Because this morning I want to start off by showing you a picture of someone's night. It's a table, that table next to your bed. Of someone that they did a drug bust on in America. So I just want to show you what was on his bedside table when they did a drug bust. And I want to ask you to think about this picture of this guy's table and what was on it that was taken at this drug bust. So here's the picture. As you can observe, there is some contraband. There's some American dollars. That's how I know it's in America. But you will also notice a few things of this picture. But I want to ask you to look at this picture and just think about it. I'm going to point out three things. There's two books and a pamphlet in this picture. There's a New Testament and the Psalms at the top right corner. There's a book by Pastor Furtick called Sun Stand Still. And then there's a little leaflet down there, Jesus and We, that the guy probably got at a church that he visited once. And then the next picture, there's some contraband that I can say a lot about it, but I'm not going to say anything about it. For that sermon, you can come back another day. But just to show you what is on that table. And I want to ask you, what do you think? Is it good? Is it bad? Or do you think it's interesting? So who thinks it's a good picture? Who thinks it's a bad picture? Who thinks it's interesting? Okay. Because maybe you might have a negative vibe or feeling when you look at this picture. And I think it's obvious this guy was in sin. There's no two ways about it. And some might say that, well, he went to church, but that church where he went to, they didn't preach the word of God to him, so he didn't get saved. He needs to repent. He's in sin. Some might think that way. But when I look at this picture, I want to think a little bit and ask myself, where was this guy with God when he got busted? Where was his relationship with God when he got busted? What is his story? Said he battled his whole life with addiction and was about to be a miracle of something that God did in someone's life, and then he got busted. Or did he grow up and thinking, that would never be me. I grew up in church. This will never be my life. This will never ever be my life. Got mixed up with the wrong people. Was about to get out, but then he got busted. Or maybe he took a hard knock in life that his girlfriend left him. Or maybe he lost his employment and he turned to drugs. And God started working in his life. And he started maybe going to church. And then he got busted. Maybe God was starting to speak to him and he was starting to listen. But he just got maybe busted a week too early. You know what I'm saying? No. But I want to say that the church exists for people like this. For the broken who are searching, who need hope, who are still busy healing. And this guy was in the middle of something. But we can see from the picture that in this middle of something, God was beginning to work in his life. And he needed healing. He needed hope. God is busy working in the lives of people, whether they are responding or not yet responding, whether they are still shutting God out, living in rebellion. God is working in every person's life. And the good news is that Jesus befriended people like this. We read in Mark 2 verse 17, says that, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. You don't go to the doctor if you're healthy. Maybe if you're a little bit paranoid, then you can go. But generally, healthy people don't go to the doctor because there's no need to the doctor. So to go to the doctor. But the sick, they need the doctor. And we are in this message series called We Are, the Church. So who are we? We are the church. And so the title this morning is The Miracle You Need Most. Just want to pray. Father, I pray that you will bless this sermon and that you will open our hearts and our minds for what you want to do this morning. And I pray, Father, that you will work in us and through us to show us what you want to come and do in our lives. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I think, so can I ask for the mic volume just to drop a little bit? Yeah, just a little bit. All the way. Yes, that's perfect. I'm just picking up some echo. That's perfect. Thank you so much. So this morning we are going to dig around in Mark chapter 2. So if you want to open your phone, Mark 2. Or if you want to page your Bible to Mark 2, for those who still carry Bibles, bless you. That is a good thing. Or you just maybe want to read with us on the slides, that's also fine. Whatever you choose to do, that's fine. So it reads in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. So Capernaum is an ancient city on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was Jesus' second home. It was his base of ministry. And during the period of Jesus' life, this city was a garrison town. It was an administrative center and a customs place. Okay. Jesus chose his disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Matthew from Capernaum, and he performed many miracles in this city. So I just want to read a few. He casted out demons. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Healed the servant of a Roman centurion. He healed a man with a withered hand in a synagogue on a Sabbath. He walked on water while heading to Capernaum. And he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. All remember Jairus? It's the guy that... He went to Jesus. His daughter is about to die. Another woman with blood flow issues comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals her and focuses on her. And Jairus is like, my daughter is dying. And then Jesus turns back and says, no, your daughter will live. And awesome miracle. And there's another miracle that we will read about in Mark chapter 2 this morning. Because Jesus ministered at a house. He was at a small group meeting, if you want to put it that way. He was visiting a house. And we read in Mark chapter 2, verse 2-3, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when those four men came, they could not get near him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down to the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sin are forgiven. What an incredible miracle. And I want to show you from this miracle that there are five types of people in this story. And also to remind you that you will find those people in the church. So we're going to do a little bit of introspection. And you can decide which one you are. You can be more than one. But just to show you, there's certain types of people that you find in this story, and you also find them in the church. The first one is, you will always see someone in need. At church, there will always be someone in need, because the church exists for those who are in need. Those who are sick come to the doctor. You will always find someone in need. And in the story, it's the paralyzed man. The man who couldn't walk, and maybe he was a beggar. So to get anywhere, he had to rely on some people. And God blessed this man that he had awesome friends. Get yourself friends like this guy had. We are going to give this guy a name shortly. But he was in significant need, and he depended on people for every form of transportation. Maybe even more. Maybe he needed someone to feed him as well and assist him in other areas of just basic living. And he had that great need. But in some translations, it doesn't say he's on a bed, he's on a mat. So we will call him Matt. So his name is Matt for the sake of the story. There is always someone in need, and I wonder which one of you are in need. If you are looking for someone in need, I am sure you don't have to look far. Maybe someone needed prayer this week. Maybe someone just needed some encouragement this week. Maybe someone hit some turbulence in their marriage this week and they just need someone to just speak to about it. Maybe there was some family issues and you just need an ear to hear. Maybe you've been battling depression. Maybe you were facing some difficult decisions that you had to make this week. And you're just like, Jesus, I feel so alone. Who can I have that will support me in this? Well, we will get to that. Maybe you were buying groceries and you saw that the budget and the items don't match because things got a little bit expensive. It's not just me. Things got expensive. And I'm not talking about the fancy stuff. I'm just, eggs a while ago was like, if you had eggs, you were like rich. And that was just little over a month ago. Or maybe you are someone with a Bible and a messy nightstand. Or maybe your need is even much greater than that. And I want to encourage you this morning that whatever your need is, however big your need is, come forward after the sermon. Let us pray together. Let us support you. Let us be there for you. Let us hear what you And I just want to say that there is nothing wrong with being in need. There's nothing wrong with being in need. Sometimes I come to a place where I'm in need. Last week I asked in small group to just pray with me because I'm not sure about my assignments that I'm busy doing. And God came through in His grace. But there's no shame in being in need, in having someone to say, I'm battling this week. Can you just stand with me? Can you just trust God with me for this week? And this is a good place to come. We really need. So just know that. The second type of person you will find is you will always find someone who cares. There will always be someone who cares. You might see a lot of people that cares. You might sit in front of someone this morning. You might sit behind someone this morning. You might sit next to someone this morning. And you have no idea how much they love you and care for you once you get to know them. And in this story, you see four guys who might have been friends, who have cared for their friend Matt. So much so that they broke through a roof to get their friend to Jesus. I mean, so talk about doing anything short of sin to reach people that don't know Jesus yet. But to picture this, I'm making this up. This is my own way of relaying the narrative. Maybe these four friends, they were chilling together. And I don't know what they were doing while they were chilling. I don't know if they knew Jesus or not. But they, maybe one said, did you hear about this guy Jesus who raised someone from the dead? And the other guy said, have you heard about Jesus healing someone that was blind? And the other friend goes, well, I heard of a leper that came into the town claiming Jesus healed him, and he was healed. And maybe the fourth guy said, well, if Jesus can do it for them, Jesus can do it for Matt. If he can do it for them, I think he can do it for Matt. And then these four guys, they took Matt and they carried Matt. Who knows how far? Who knows what obstacles they had to overcome to get Matt from where he is to where he was, where Jesus was. I've read the Bible a pretty confident number of times, and I've never read about a vehicle. I've never read about the buggy that was there to easy transport. There was no ambulance. Maybe there was a certain camel with some signature on that. No, that's the ambulance and it's a camel. Maybe they had to use that. I don't know. But it might not have been easy to get Matt to Jesus. Knowing that if Jesus can do it for all these, he can do it for Matt. And if you're in need, I invite you. There are people around you who's ready to care enough for you. Get to know them. Let us pray for those in need. Sit together. But now when they got to that house, the small group meeting where Jesus was to teaching, you see a third type of person. And I want to ask God to just open our hearts to be real for a moment. And in every church you see this type of people. You see someone who's in need. You see someone who cares,
and you see someone who is preoccupied. The house where Jesus was teaching was a house filled with good people. They came to hear God speak. They came to hear this Jesus that they've heard so much about. They came to see him, but they were preoccupied. This house was packed wall to wall, packed, totally packed. So much so that there was no room for these four guys to bring in the guy in who cannot even stand for himself, to get into Jesus. And everyone there was so preoccupied that they didn't even notice, most likely, these guys are in need. That they were so busy doing their thing that they didn't even see the need. But I want to show you what they would have seen. This is a first century Palestinian Jewish house. That's the house you would see. That's the house that your average Jew, Palestinian, lives in. That's what it is. So just to give you some details, is that the walls would be built with basalt, which is a volcanic rock sealed in a certain way to make it a brick. The roof had these wood beams across, and then it's packed with hay and mud. And when it rained, this clay and mud would absorb the water and seal the roof. But the roof was also used for a place to pray, a place to lounge around, or a place to do some work. And interestingly, the door in such a house, in such a culture, if the door is open, it means anyone can come in. So they lived in a culture where the door was always open, or the door was open. Now, so today, and that open door would signify you can come in, you are welcome, you can fellowship with us, you can visit. Now, today, if you leave your door open, the same thing happens, but just a little bit differently. People see it as a free shop. So maybe not today, leave your door open in South Africa. Maybe if you live somewhere else, you are welcome to leave your door open. But I'm just saying that, the door was open, and it was so full that these four guys walked up, and they could not get in. And they couldn't get mad to Jesus. So the people inside, they were good people, but they were preoccupied. Outside, so the door, the man in need could not even get to Jesus because they had their backs most likely turned against him. They didn't even realize it because they were so busy listening to Jesus and to teach. They were busy making notes and saying amen, preaching, and what did you say, Jesus? And they were making notes, and they were just so in the moment, in their Christian circles and their Christian language, listening to Impact Radio, sharing Jesus' love, you supposed on social media, and without knowing it and without meaning to, they were too preoccupied to notice the person in need. They had their body language and their posture in a certain way, saying something. Let's be sensitive. You can go to hell for all we are concerned, because we are far too preoccupied with Jesus to do the very thing he commanded us to do. And they didn't mean to, but they had their thing going on. They were there with Jesus, and it was good. They liked each other, and it was just so good. But they were so preoccupied that they didn't realize someone in need is not being taken care of. But Matt's friend, there was no way that they were going to let that slide. They were like, if these people are too preoccupied, if there's no way in the house, we will make a way into the house. They were not going to give up. Get yourself friends like Matt. Man, I pray that I had friends like Matt. And I did, most likely. Friends who will not give up on you. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus, and one of them most likely suggested that let's get some ideas flowing around. Let's shout, there's a fire. Oh, well, that's a dumb idea. Let's not do that. And then they floated some ideas, and someone said, hey, let's maybe use the roof. Now, if someone comes to my house, and if they are in need, and they break through my roof, I don't know how I would feel about this. And most likely they didn't know the owner of the house yet. I'm sure they got to know him afterwards. Maybe they had to go and do some repairs. I don't know. But with God, there's always a way. And someone said, let's break Matt through the roof and get him to Jesus. We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Jesus. And I've read nowhere in the Bible anything that says, thou shalt not break the roof. I've not read that command, so I think they were safe. But, because they were so determined to get their friends to Jesus, I don't know what happened. They were up on the roof with Matt. They dug the roof. Jesus probably looking at them through this hole and just most likely observing. And they took Matt on his bed, maybe four people each grab him to corner, and they tried to reach him through the roof and realize maybe we did not think this 100% through because our arms are only this long. And maybe one guy said, well, he's already paralyzed. But on three. No. But I'm sure someone in the house, they assisted to lower Matt down safely. I'm just use our imagination a little bit. But the most amazing thing happened. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the shock in the room? His friends lowering him in. We carried him so far for healing. And Jesus said, you're forgiven. He's not here for forgiveness. He's here for healing. For Jesus, it's the same thing. They didn't know it yet. Jesus is going to show it to them now. The scribes, they were like, blasphemy, where's the rocks? Let's go. I don't know what happened. Mark doesn't give us much detail, but let's get ourselves into that room and see. But when Jesus saw their faith, how do you see faith? Faith is invisible. It's a thing hoped for and not seen. So how do you see faith? It wasn't that they just believed Jesus could heal Matt, so they just remained where they were and said, well, Jesus will heal Matt. No. They took Matt to Jesus. What they believed about Jesus compelled them and propelled them into action. Faith is you have to put it in action. You have to put what you believe in action. If I believe 1 + 1 = 2, and I go to the shop and I need 2 bricks and I buy 3, I don't know math, so I don't believe 1 + 1 = 2. You have to put into action what you believe. And Jesus saw their faith. And I just want to say, Jesus sees the way that you serve. Jesus sees the way that you show up Sunday after Sunday, helping, assisting, growing, learning, plugging in. Jesus sees your faith in the way you worship, even if you don't feel God doing anything, but you continue to praise Him because He is God. He sees your faith when you love people who are a little bit difficult to love. Some people are easy to love. They are just hands down easy to love. Invite them over every day. And some people are a little bit difficult to love. But the command still is to love them. And when you continue to invite people to have an encounter with God and you continue to invite people but no one comes, you're putting your faith into action by inviting people to church. These guys, they did everything they could to bring their friend to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith. And I want to get into the awesomeness of what Jesus is saying and then go out and then come back in the next verse. But do you know what is so incredible about this passage? Is that Jesus did not say, you are healed. Everyone else, he says, you are healed. You are healed. But for this guy, he says, you are forgiven. Now, I'm not saying sin and unforgiveness, they link, no. Jesus was doing something intentional that we will see now. But he said, son, your sins are forgiven. So what do you see in every church? You see someone in need. You see someone who cares. You see someone who's preoccupied. And unfortunately, you see someone who's critical. Someone who's critical, so don't point them out, that's rude. But sometimes they are there. That used to be me. I used to be the critical guy. But then we read in Mark 2, verse 6-7, and we read, Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, I don't know, you tell me. They are saying, they're answering themselves. They are just not knowing it. They were thinking, Jesus, you cannot speak like that. You guys can't just go and break down a roof. You live like this and this and this. And Jesus, you are blaspheming when you're speaking like that. Only God can forgive sins. Yeah, only God can forgive. You are 100% right. You just don't see it yet. They were being so critical that they couldn't even see what Jesus was doing right in front of them. See, these scribes, or the religious leaders, they decided what is acceptable and unacceptable to God in all spheres of life. So the people might live in a accord with God's will. They appear here as disdainful observers, but they are right. God is the only one that can forgive sins. So to presume to forgive sins is an arrogant affront to the majesty of God, which appropriately can be labeled as blasphemy. They were right in their thinking, saying that Jesus is blasphemy, but they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And we're going to. But Jesus is showing that he is able to forgive sins as if he were God, because he is God. That's what he's showing. The presence of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has been speaking about, must usher in forgiveness. See, God will give you what you need before he gives you what you want. Maybe you want a good job. Maybe you want something and God says, well, you need this first. Otherwise, what you want is just not going to work out. God might give you what you need before he gives you what you want. But in saying your sins are forgiven, it's the same as healing. And here's why. If you know a little bit of Isaiah, it is the fulfillment of Isaiah 33, verse 22 and 24, which reads, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. Jesus was showing them Isaiah 33 coming into fulfillment, but they didn't see that at the moment. What's happening right in front of them. And I just want to read the rest. And immediately, Jesus perceiving in his spirit, that they thus to question within themselves and said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, to do the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, to take up your bed and walk? In his response, Jesus proves that he speaks for God as well. Because who knows the heart of men? Only God. So Jesus knowing the heart of men, what does it say? He can forgive and he can know the hearts of men. What is he saying to them? Kingdom of heaven is here. He knows in his spirit that they question in their hearts. Knowing their hearts does not mean that he only reads the concern on their face. I mean, if you're a bit worried, most likely people can see it on your face. But Jesus goes around the issue of blasphemy with a riddling question of his own, in effect saying, which is easier, to make a theological pronouncement about the forgiveness of sins, or to provide empirical proof that the man's sin have indeed been forgiven by virtue of his ability to get up and walk away? Same thing. So Jesus is just saying that he's not a false prophet because he said his sins are forgiven. Guess what happened? Verse 10 to 12. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Praise God. I mean, Jesus forgave and he was healed. These four friends did everything they could do to bring Matt to Jesus. And he was healed. Jesus said, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And Jesus said to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. You don't need that anymore. Leave it behind. What is weighing you down, let it go. You don't need that anymore. Addiction, you don't need that anymore. Whatever is holding you back, you don't need it anymore. You have been forgiven. You are free. Someone dealing with shame, you are forgiven. Let it go. So pick up your bed and go. You don't need to hold on to that shame anymore because Christ has dealt with it. Whatever is holding you down, keeping you paralyzed on the floor, rise, take up your bed, and walk. You are forgiven and free in Jesus. Rise up. Know that you are forgiven. You are washed clean by what Jesus did on the cross for you and I, so that we can come and be reconciled back to God, live life with Him, which is living life to the fullest because of what Jesus has done. You have the resurrected power of Jesus at work in you. Come to Jesus. He will set you free. Let go of that grudge. It's not healing you. If anything is breaking you more down, it's causing you to be more ill, it's hurting you. Let it go. You are forgiven. You are healed. You are free. Leave your bed, get up, and go. But now, I said there will be five people you see in church, so let's just recap. You see someone in need. You will see someone who cares. You will see someone who is preoccupied. You will see someone who is critical. And then there's another type of person that you will see in the church. We are all someone who can be changed, regardless where you are. We are all someone that can be changed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has washed away. If you are in Christ, you are free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free. You are free. There is life in Christ, and we are all someone that can be changed. Wherever we are in our relationship with God, we are all someone that can be changed. But there's someone we don't see in the church. There's someone we don't see in the church. And who do we not see in the church? There's someone we don't see in the church. You don't see everyone that's not here. You don't see the people that's not here. It could be someone you invited, but the shame was just so much that they just couldn't come to church and face people. They don't know that there's people ready to love them and show care for them. Maybe it's the guy this morning that watched the fight and decided he rather would not come to church. He would rather watch the fight. And I just think back to this picture. Maybe I was never busted, but I was there. Maybe I didn't have some contraband on my Bible stand at the same time, but they were surely in the house at the same time. Maybe my life looked like that. And if it wasn't for the unfailing love of God that keeps on running and running and running after me, I would have never been here today. And I thank God it is His grace that I can stand here, because He never let go of me. Doesn't matter how your life looks. It doesn't matter. God is busy working, and just keep on inviting. Keep on showing up. Keep on coming to church. Keep on praying. I was in my most desperate times when my life was the most of a mess, and I just kept on praying, God, only You can save me, because I don't know how to get out of this. Maybe that's where that guy was, as he prayed. I don't know how to get out of this, but God, save me. And man, did God save me. And man, can God save you. And I'm sure there's so many of you that can share similar stories and say, my life used to look like that. Maybe it wasn't exactly that on my table. There were some other things. But a mess is a mess. Is a mess is a mess. And God can turn it into something so beautiful. God will not let you go. May that be in encouragement, because people out there, they are also somewhere with God. They are also somewhere in a journey with God. And maybe they just need someone to go up to them and say, Jesus loves you. Don't care how much muscles the guy has. Just go to Him. Jesus loves you. If you chew, just the other chew. I met up with a friend on Friday. I wasn't going to share this, but we got saved together because He was the first phone call I made when I decided I'm going to follow Jesus. And I said to him, dude, we're going on a church camp. He laughed at me. And I said to him, no, I'm being serious. I was 16, 17 years old. We lost contact, saw him on Friday, and it was just so beautiful that he's still serving God. Still serving God, still in love with Jesus. It's just so awesome. Like, you don't know how far one act of obedience will ever go. Don't hold back because of shame or whatever it is. Because who are we? We are the church and we exist for the world. We exist for people out there that just need someone to come up to them and say, there's hope. There's hope. I don't know your situation, but there's hope. There's hope. There are so many that don't know Jesus yet. And maybe you are still growing. And maybe you're not ready to go out and share Jesus with someone. That's okay. Just keep on coming back. Just keep on allowing God to do something in you. Because He will do it. He will do it. Last week we shared on, be careful when you pray. Because God will do something. He will definitely do something. And if we just keep on showing up, keep on opening ourselves up to God, God will work. That I can promise you. That I can promise you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that we can be here this morning and just celebrate your name, Father, in this incredible miracle, Father, that just shows that you are the Son of God, that you have authority to forgive. And ultimately, it was achieved on the cross, forgiveness for everyone. And Father, I pray that in this room, may you bring restoration, may you bring healing, may you restore people. I know that you have a plan and a purpose for every person's life, Father, and that you are busy working in their lives, Father, and I thank you, and I glorify you, Father, and I pray that the work that you began in every person may be brought into completion in your mighty name, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. I pray may you protect us throughout the week, Father, that whatever situations, whatever trials we face, may we be strong so that we can grow in our faith, in our love, and our devotion to you, Father. And as we grow, may we not be so preoccupied with our own journey with you that we miss those around us who need you. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, may you rise up your church. May you just rise up your church. May you stir a fire that nothing can quench. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.